so grateful that because of your love, because of your desire for us to be free, you sent your Son who lived and died for us, that we could be free from guilt and sin and their wages, which are death. Thank you for life, Lord, and may we never take for granted the freedom that we find through the power of the cross. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Everyone said, amen. Have a seat. Hey, I just want to remind you that in case today, and I believe he will, that God leads some of us, some of you, to make a decision. There is a decision to follow Jesus, or perhaps amp up your commitment to Christ. There is a card in the seat back in front of you, and on one side it says connect, and if you're visiting, we always appreciate when you fill out the information and bring it to our connection desk back there. We have a gift for you. We're really grateful that you're here. And then on the other side, there is a commit part. This is where you let us know about the things you're committing to in following God, and we want to follow up with you and do our part to help you find and become the person that God created you to be. Now, our culture tells us that in this quest to find our identity, that the only hope we have of happiness is living according to our authentic self. So the battle cry today is to be your true self. The motto is, you do you. And by the way, if you're not accepted as you do you, then you're being repressed. And repression leads to guilt, and that guilt must be shed like a snakeskin if you're going to be happy. Because what do you have to feel guilty about? You're being true to yourself. You're a good person, and I'm a good person, and because we're good, we are worthy. Worthy of love and worthy of acceptance. So you do you, be true to yourself, and don't feel guilty about it. But what if our true selves, what if your true self is not noble but ignoble? What if your true self is not good, but bad? What if Larry Nassar was living out his authentic self when he abused those young gymnasts? What if Jeffrey Dahmer and Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler were living out their true self? Would we look at any of those predatory beasts and say, you do you, and don't feel bad about it? Well, of course not. So we have to ask the question, is it possible that our true selves are really an amalgam of both, or a blend of both good and bad? Furthermore, we need to ask the question if it's possible that feelings of guilt, rather than being burdens that must be shed like snake skins, is it possible that they're actually blessings given to us to help us differentiate between good and bad, the noble and the ignoble? And they should help us identify the parts of us that need to be choked out, and in turn, identify the parts of us that we need to cultivate and then nurture. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a political prisoner in a Soviet gulag, came to this conclusion. Listen to what he said. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either. But the line between good and evil passes right through every human. Rebecca McLaughlin put it more succinctly when she wrote, like a bag of flour infested with maggots, no part of me is pure. Now, our culture tells us that we are not bad, that we are good, good people, that we're worthy of love, and anyone who suggests otherwise, anything that makes us feel guilty, must be rejected. But call me crazy, and maybe even puritanical and mean and insensitive and not politically correct. Call me crazy, but the truth is that we are guilty people, unworthy of God's love, but He loves us anyway. We are guilty people, unworthy of God's love, but He loves us anyway. Now today, we're going to talk about guilt. And I know we're not supposed to talk about this because it makes people feel bad. But the reality is we need to understand how to manage it. Because guilt can be a blessing from God. Now, the topic, I'll admit, can be rather confusing because we could be talking about two different things when we talk about guilt. There is the kind of guilt that is determined by a court of law where we learn we are guilty or we are not guilty. And then there's the kind of guilt that we feel in our hearts. Okay, those are feelings of guilt. Now, first, we're going to talk about the first kind of guilt, the reality of our guilt. Here's how Webster defines guilt. It is the fact of having committed a breach of conduct. Okay, guilt is the fact of having created a breach of conduct. Now, when we talk about guilt in the biblical context, the breach of conduct is against God Himself. It is against God and His standard. The Bible, by the way, calls it another word that we're not supposed to talk about, and that's sin. And it says we are all of us guilty of sin. Romans 3:23. You probably have heard this passage of Scripture. Here's what it said. Here's what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? We sing about it, we talk about it. Hopefully we think about it from time to time. The glory of God refers to the righteous characteristics of God that prove His greatness as He interacts with His creatures. The righteous characteristics of God that prove His greatness as He interacts with His creatures, with humans He created. So, the glory of God, those characteristics are His grace, His love, His mercy, and compassion. That's what sets God apart from all other gods, His grace, love, mercy, and compassion. And so when Scripture says that we sin, that we fall short of God's glory, what it means is that we are not conducting ourselves in our relation with others according to those same characteristics: love, compassion, mercy, and grace. Falling short of God's glory, that which separates Him, means that we are not loving, compassionate, merciful, and gracious. And the Bible is unwavering in its appraisal of how we're doing. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, in our culture, as I've stated, it is taboo to say that anybody is a sinner, that anybody is guilty of falling short, because it's hurtful and even repressive. But in the same way that it's critical for a doctor to reveal the truth about an unpleasant diagnosis to a patient who doesn't want to hear it, it's critical for us to know the truth where we stand as it relates to guilt and sin. Why? But listen, sin is a form of spiritual heart disease, and if left untreated, leads to death. Here's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, here's the truth. Because our sin, falling short of God's glory, separates us from God, it is lethal to our souls, leading not only to physical death, but it also leads to eternal death. So it is absolutely critical, not cruel. Listen, it is critical, not cruel, that we hear from a loving God who chooses to inform us, graciously inform us of our guilt. It would be unfair if we had standards and did not disclose them to those who we are holding accountable. Right? And so God, in His grace and mercy, informs us of our guilt. Matter of fact, it is such a critical part of the revelation of His grace and love that it is, at least in part, the most important ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is sent to convince us of our guilt. Now, part of the last lesson that Jesus taught His disciples, we put great weight in the last things people say. And Jesus, in the last things He said, He was in the upper room with the disciples, and He told them like the most important things they needed to know, and then He prayed. And part of the lesson that He taught was about this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read a portion of the instruction from John chapter 16, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along. Or you can look on your phone, scroll down to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Here's what Jesus said. Very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. See, unless I go away, the Advocate, Holy Spirit, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, and because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So listen, before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and then His ascension. Okay, and by the way, His ascension triggered the coming of the descension of the Holy Spirit, who has remained here since that time doing His ministry to draw people to God. Okay, but before any of that took place, Jesus said, I need to inform them what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is about. And but in the NIV, He uses the word advocate. Okay, other words that translate, the Greek word there is paraclete, and other words that translate its meaning are advocate, helper, counselor, or comforter. Now I want you to hear those words, feel those words. They are descriptive: advocate, helper, counselor, comforter. They are descriptive words of a loving, compassionate, merciful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what exactly did he come to do? Jesus said there are three things. He highlighted three things in his ministry. First, he said he would prove the world to be wrong about sin. In other words, he would show the whole world, that is every person, all of us, that we're guilty of sin. Not sin according to our standards, but sin according to God's standards. Yeah, I can rationalize that I'm good. As a matter of fact, the world tells me I am, that I'm worthy. But the Holy Spirit comes and says, not really. Because you don't look around at people like Larry Nassar and say, well, I'm good compared to him. We don't compare ourselves horizontally with others. We compare ourselves vertically with God in heaven. That's whose glory we fall short of. So the Holy Spirit comes to prove that we're wrong about sin, that we are guilty. Second, he says he's going to teach us about righteous living. Okay, now, as Jesus would put it, this would be critical because for his disciples, their entire time of following God, they've been walking around with Jesus. But Jesus said, listen, it's critical for you to understand, I'm going away. And you're no longer going to be able to see me physically. I'm not going to be able to guide you into righteousness or walk you down the narrow road, encouraging you all the way. I'm not going to be here physically to do that. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And by the way, one of the most powerful tools at his disposal is guilt. Finally, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to teach them about judgment. That there is ultimately accountability. And he says our enemy has been judged and condemned, which, by the way, determines the fate of all sin, death. So a huge part of the Holy Spirit's helpful, loving, comforting, advocating ministry is to teach us about guilt and sin. Why? Because it is critical for us to know where we stand. We are guilty of sin, and if something isn't done about it, the wages we earn from that sin, death. Now that's the bad news. Why we resist talking about it or thinking about it. It's bad. But there is good news. There's gospel news. Part of the glory of God, His grace, love, mercy, and compassion compelled God to do something about our unfortunate circumstances, about our guilt. He came, sent Jesus to do something about creating a path to forgiveness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And He provides the path to forgiveness that ultimately absolves us of our guilt. We are forgiven by Jesus for those breaches of conduct against God's glory. Now, here's the essence of the good news. And listen closely. Think about this. He doesn't just give us what we deserve. He doesn't hunt down sinners like fugitives from justice who must be made to pay, although he could. According to his glory, his grace, he searches for us like lost children who need to be rescued from death. and brought home. He doesn't search for us like fugitives, but like lost children. That's the whole point of the parable of the prodigal son. You remember, it's about the young man who took all of his dad's money and ran. Somewhere along the line, he began to feel guilty. And he realized that home is where his heart was. And so he decided to turn back and go home. But the story, which, by the way, is as much about the father as it is the son, provides a surprise ending. The father, it turns out, had been looking for him since the day he left. And he's sitting on his front porch and he's looking down the road and he sees the familiar gate of his son. And what does he do? He comes running. He moves toward the son. He hugs him. He kisses him. And he calls for a great celebration. Not because the son is not guilty. He is. No question about it. But he calls for a celebration because he's loved. And in love, the father forgives him and welcomes him home. What's Jesus telling us? He's telling us that God doesn't pursue the guilty like wanted criminals, but like wanted children. He forgives us and welcomes us home. One time when our three oldest guys were really young, we lost one of them at the beach. We had a system, and I think they knew the system. I was in the water. We were, you know, surfing on the waves or whatever. And Nikki and her mom were back on the beach in our spot. And the system was they were either in the water with me or back on the spot. Well, at some point in the day, one of them wandered off. And it proved to be the longest, most desperate 15 minutes of my life, of our lives. And you know, at that moment, we would have done anything to get that child back. And you know, thank God we did. You know what we didn't do when we found him? We didn't scold him for breaking the rules. We hugged him and we kissed him and we celebrated. And then later, we walked through the rules. Here's what we need to do to stay safe. Here's what you need to do to ensure that that won't happen again. Now, this is all the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Because of sin, we are lost. Because we are guilty, we have wandered away from God. And He's searching. Desperately searching. And He wants to restore us by removing our guilt through forgiveness. Jesus said of his mission and ministry, the Son of Man, which was a title, his title that indicated his service to humanity, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man searches for lost children, to rescue them. And he was on a rescue mission that could only be accomplished by establishing forgiveness for sins. So that's what he did. He offered himself as a substitute on the cross. As our substitute, he took the punishment for our guilt upon himself. So we could be forgiven. He died in our place on the cross. He who was not guilty took our guilt and our punishment. So we could be forgiven and welcomed home by the Father. It was through his death, burial, and resurrection that he sought and found us. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, God forgives us of our sins. And here's good news. The great news is he expunges our guilt. It's separated from us, as the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. Actually, east is from the west. In speaking about this new covenant, that's what the scripture calls it. It's a new covenant. God's changing the way he does things. Jeremiah prophesied with these words. Look at Jeremiah 50:20. He says, in those days, at that time, at the establishment of the new covenant, declares the Lord, a search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, people are going to be searching, but none will be found. Why? Because I will forgive the remnant I spare. What does that mean? For the Jews who believed in Jesus, Jeremiah was talking to the Jews, for the Jews who would ultimately believe in Jesus, and by the way, for all who would ultimately believe in Jesus, and accept his offer of forgiveness, no trace of guilt will be found. We will be set free. God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ is final. We are welcomed home. The reason faith in Jesus is required is because forgiveness can really only be given by the offended. Right? Only God, against whom we have sinned, can forgive. Frederick Buechner said, you can no more rid yourself of guilt than you can sit in your own lap. I love that. So true. This guilt that we're talking about can only be relieved by God, and we are guilty. But according to God's glory and Jesus' sacrifice, we are forgiven when we place our faith and trust in him, when we believe in what he did for us on the cross. So, there is guilt that is a breach of conduct against God, which Jesus dealt with. Then there's the other kind of guilt. It's guilt as blessing and guide. It's guilt that we must deal with once we have been forgiven and welcomed home. Now, just as we establish some or reestablish some really clear boundaries for our boys on the beach that day, and to be sure no one got lost again, in that same way, God has some guidelines for us that will ensure that we stay on track and bring glory to his name. And those guidelines are reinforced by the Holy Spirit. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. And by the way, 2 Peter is like all the way at the back. There's Revelation is at the end. And then there's 1, 2, 3 John. And before that is Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And I want you to listen to these as the guidelines that have been laid down. And listen, in the middle, we're going to find out why it's so very important to remember and live in them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, the faith in Jesus that leads to forgiveness, to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So it is possible, having been cleansed, that we, not that we lose our cleansing, but that we forget about it. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says, listen, don't forget that you've been cleansed from your sin. Remember constantly, be vigilant in remembrance that God forgave you, that he rescued us from death. And remembering that should inspire us to commit to living in such a way that we are continually bringing glory to God. We are interacting with others, loving God and others, in such a way that they're experiencing through our love His mercy, grace, and compassion. And what Peter says is, remembering that we've been cleansed, remembering that we've been the recipients of God's glorious grace, will make us effective in carrying on Jesus' mission. So part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide us to righteous living, honoring God's name and reflecting His glory. And He uses guilt, the feelings of guilt, to guide us. You know, newer cars today have, and I just found out not recently, I was driving a newer Nissan, and I found out that they come equipped with sensors that alert you when you're veering off course. The steering wheel vibrates, and this buzzer goes off. It's real. And the first time that happened to me, I responded immediately. And I pulled the car back in line. And what I want you to understand is that's exactly how the Holy Spirit uses guilt for God's children. It's an alarm that tells us that we're veering off course. That is protective, healthy guilt that keeps us safe, God's children. Writing about that healthy guilt that comes from the Holy Spirit, Brennan Manning wrote, "This conviction of personal sinfulness leads to realistic confrontation, ruthless honesty, and self-knowledge. It stimulates compunction, contrition, and the desire for reconciliation and inner peace." In other words, this healthy guilt leads to a change of behavior. It causes us to get back in line or live between the lines. Because when we experience healthy guilt, it is like the siren's call to peace. We understand that we move out of that guilt, and if we move toward God and confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse us of those sins and lead us to righteousness. He forgives us. He restores us. And it's healthy because it keeps us moving in the right direction, following Jesus. But we have to be warned. Listen, not all feelings of guilt are healthy. Some of them are toxic. Why? Because they don't come from the Holy Spirit, who leads us to peace. But they come from the Father of lies, who wants nothing more than for our journey to Christ-likeness to end in the ditch. See, our enemy's objective is to stop all progress on our journey with God. And one of his most powerful tools is unhealthy guilt, shame. From which there's no relief. The shame, unhealthy guilt, has no peace and no hope. Healthy guilt helps us understand that sin is the problem. Unhealthy guilt convinces us that we are. In the car, that would mean that the steering wheel and the buzzer always going on. It would mean that we believe there's absolutely nothing we can do to get back between the lines. Unhealthy guilt is toxic to the soul because it leads to a desperation that causes us to quit following God. Therapist Vincent Bilotto wrote these words: "The language of unhealthy guilt is one of harshness. It is demanding, abusive, criticizing, rejecting, finding fault with, accusing, blaming, condemning, reproaching, and scolding. It is the language of impatience and chastisement. Persons are shocked and horrified because they failed. Unhealthy guilt becomes bigger than life. It's seen as the beginning and the end. In unhealthy guilt, the image of the childhood story of Chicken Little comes to mind. Guilt becomes the experience in which people feel the sky is falling. And there's nothing that can be done to stop. The unhealthy guilt causes us to deny the hopeful truth. God loves us just as we are. And it causes us to doubt the fact that we have been cleansed from our sin and doubt that God wants us to come home as children. Listen, call me crazy, but the truth is we are guilty people. We are unworthy of love, but God loves us anyway. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is by His grace, His mercy, His compassion. It is through His glory that we are loved. And it makes all the difference. Listen, receiving this forgiveness, the cleansing of our sin, and the end of our guilt, it begins when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, that's why he came. God so loved each of us that while we were yet sinning, while we didn't deserve it, despite the fact that we are unloving, unworthy, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven. So when God looks at us, there's no trace of sin. He says, not guilty. Not guilty. I welcome you home. That begins by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father, no man enjoys forgiveness except through him. And listen, once we're forgiven, cleansed, then with God's help, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you can do you. You're forgiven. You can live victoriously the abundant life in Jesus Christ. But just know this, sometimes the steering wheel is going to vibrate. Sometimes the buzzer is going to sound and it's the Holy Spirit saying, wait a minute, you're getting out of line here a little bit. Let's move back over. Stay on that narrow road that brings glory to God. We're guilty, but in Christ we're forgiven. And there is no better news. There is no greater truth. There's no higher calling than to walk worthy of the forgiveness we've received through Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. I want to walk you through this a little bit. And I wonder if you would maybe for the first time have the courage to acknowledge your guilt. We are all of us in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all of us earned the same payment. The wages of sin is death. And we can, all of us, enjoy forgiveness. Accept the free gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus. But we choose it. At some point, there must come a time where we recognize that working to try to rid ourselves of guilt, which is rejecting the idea that we have it, or working our way to God to earn it, we need to understand that we can no more absolve ourselves of guilt than we can sit in our own laps. Forgiveness comes from God, and we have to accept his offer. So, have you placed your faith in the work that Jesus Christ did to establish forgiveness for you and bring you home as a child of God? That's where this victorious journey begins, with faith in Jesus. Maybe today's the day for you that you're going to place your faith in Christ. Maybe you have, and you realize that you've been rescued, that Jesus has brought you home, but you've forgotten about that cleansing. And you're kind of doing your own thing. And you're not following God's leadership. You're not glorifying Him. The steering wheel's vibrating and the buzzer's going off. And God, by His grace and mercy, is inviting you to get back between the lines and glorify Him. Father, we're thankful for the salvation, forgiveness, and restoration that we have in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, some of you may be dealing with unhealthy guilt, that you're living in shame. You think God and His people could never love you because of what you have done, who you are. Listen, that kind of toxic thinking can only come from the Father of lies. Jesus brings hope and peace. And so you pray right now that God will deliver you from that shame. And ask Him to help you live in the victory and the peace and the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Your forgiveness, Your grace, in the abundant life that You call us to live. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.